Brother Larry Fluitt of Sweetwater, Texas, is one of our fine and one of our strong gospel preachers of today. Met him just a few years ago, and I think probably first heard him when he spoke on the lectures in El Paso. Another one of those men whose worth in the kingdom, of course, increases year by year in the congregation where he is and the eldership where he is, values him and wants to keep him. He's a good writer. We see his articles here and there. He holds a number of gospel meetings, speaks on lectureship programs, and we're very pleased that in his 19th year of work in Sweetwater, that he thus can come and direct our thinking. If you wish to turn to the passage that he'll be using, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 19, enlarging then beyond the point that Brother Pledger had covered, and that is simply suffer as a Christian. I was thinking that Brother Fluitt is one who lives a little closer to the Lord, in a sense, very often than we do, in that he's a pilot. And I knew that people had to go in for physical checkups, but I didn't know that planes had annual physicals. But he had to lower himself like the rest of us humans and drive here on this occasion because his plane's having a checkup. But he's a pilot and thus is able to go into areas in a very expeditious and swift manner. But we're glad that he's come to be with us, very fine and faithful gospel preacher who will handle this in a very fine way, Brother Larry Fluitt.
Thank you, Brother Jackson. I appreciate the opportunity of being here today to participate in the lecture program. It's also good to see a number of people from the Burnet area where I grew up, those who live there in the area around Burnet. It's also good to see the John Morgans here today from Roscoe, Texas. We're neighbors out there. Abilene's just east of Roscoe. We're glad they're here for the lecture program as well. Our text this evening reads this way. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, may be glad with all sorts of exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Sorrow and suffering are a natural part of the human experience. Job, who had seen both the best and worst of this world, said, man is born into trouble. Job 5 and verse 7. Later, he said, man's days are full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. The Christian, though a child of God, is not shielded from all the sufferings and the pains of this world. Recently, I heard a local preacher on our radio program in Sweetwater, a Pentecostal preacher, who declared how Christ had come to the world to make things easier for Christians, to remove pain and suffering and sorrow from Christians' lives, to make life easier for them. Apparently, he had not read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. God, though our Heavenly Father, will not protect us from all sufferings. In fact, because He is our Father, we may endure even greater sufferings, the suffering of persecution from those outside of Christ. Interestingly, the Apostle Peter, in each chapter of his first epistle, addresses the subject of persecution. He speaks of fiery trials in chapter 1, verse 7. In chapter 2, verse 20, of enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. Chapter 3, men opposing those, though they do well and do right. Then our text, which he speaks more extensively on the subject of the Christian and suffering. I believe that the Apostle Peter in our text puts persecution or suffering for the cause of Christ in his perspective and suggests the attitude that you and I should have in dealing with it. I want to suggest four things that I believe that Peter has to say regarding the Christian and suffering. First of all, that suffering is to be expected. We should not be surprised. Notice in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you." Jesus, during his personal ministry, had forewarned disciples and potential disciples of the possibility of suffering. In the early verses of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, Christ had this to say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the 10th chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel, Christ had this to say, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But he said, "Beware of men. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Then in verse 21 he wrote, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Later in the chapter, he declares that a man's foes may be those of his own household or family, but the one who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now the child of God should not think it unusual or strange that he suffers, whether naturally or in consequence of his faith in Christ, because Christ promised. He promised hardship and suffering for those who follow in His steps. In the 9th chapter of Luke's account of the gospel, when Jesus had told the disciples of His own suffering and death, in the verse following, He said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me." Christ had His cross, we have our cross. The cross of suffering. Perhaps you, like others, have wondered, but why must the Christian suffer? You know, at this point, God's righteousness is sometimes put on the line, called in question. Why must the Christian suffer? Is it because God so desires it? Is it to fulfill some desire of the Heavenly Father that we suffer persecution? Very simply, the answer is no. It is not God's will that you and I suffer persecution. But the fact is, we are soldiers in the army of Christ. Christ, our captain and master, suffered before us. In John chapter 15, Christ declared, "You aren't above your master. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. You're no better than I am." If we live the Christian life that as Christ lived, we'll suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We're soldiers in the army of Christ, and soldiers run risks. Soldiers suffer wounds. Soldiers are injured by the adversary. But those who endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure hardness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. We suffer because we're involved in a conflict between good and evil, right and wrong, God and Satan. We're involved in the battle. But God is there to stand by our side, to uphold and strengthen us in our times of trouble. And so suffering should not be unexpected. Think it not strange, Peter says, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But he says, rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Point number two. Contrary to what many people believe, persecution, suffering as a Christian is not a tragedy. That's perhaps hard for some to accept. But if we believe Peter's words, the Holy Spirit's writing, we must conclude that suffering as a Christian is not a tragedy at all. It is not pleasant. It's not even to be desired, necessarily. No one wants to suffer, even for Christ's cause, unnecessarily. But if it happens, if one suffers, even is put to death for the cause of Christ, it isn't a tragedy. Paul and Barnabas came to a city by the name of Lystra on the first missionary journey. In the beginning, men worshipped or tried to worship the disciples of Christ. Ultimately, stirred by those who are antagonists of Christ and the gospel, the body of the Apostle Paul was left in the street of Lystra for dead. Left for dead. And yet the Apostle Paul never once intimated he was the victim of tragedy. He arose with the grace of God to continue to serve without fear or favor. He told the Corinthians in his second letter by some things he had endured for the cause of Christ. Shipwrecks, sufferings, persecutions, stonings, beatings, even perils of false brethren. but his spirit was not dampened. There was given Paul a thorn in the flesh. 3 times he asked God to remove that, and God said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. He found strength in God through faith to persevere. Suffering can bring sorrow and tears. Pain and anguish, certainly. But persecution can be turned even to our good. One of the memorable verses of the New Testament appears in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know it by heart, don't you? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Do you remember the context in which that verse is found? Beginning in verse 17, particularly through verse 29, Paul discusses the Christian in persecution, this Christian in suffering. He says, even in this situation, in adversity, all things work together for good to them that love God. God can make us stronger and better. And so Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Rejoice as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Why can we rejoice in suffering? Peter says that those who share his sufferings will also share his glory someday. If you're approaching the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Heaven awaits those who persevere unto the end, Matthew 10, verse 32. In Romans chapter 8, the apostle addressed the saints in Rome in verse 17. Those who are in the shadow of the seat of Caesar himself, who might well be called upon to give their lives in the arena. But he says, the things that you and I may suffer are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. The worst, the most heinous crimes against humanity you can think of cannot compare to the greatness of the glory and majesty of God, of heaven. Whatever the child of God must endure, it's worth it. The Apostle Peter also tells us that as you and I suffer for righteousness' sake, that God is glorified. On their part, He's evil spoken of. On our part, He's glorified. Verse 14. Again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake bring glory to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're to show forth the praises of Him who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. But Peter suggests a third reason, I believe, why we can rejoice in the sufferings of Christ, in suffering for Christ. And that is, he says, we become partakers of Christ's suffering. I'm not sure all that's involved in this passage. I'm no scholar. I do recall the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 expressing the desire to have fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And I believe that as Christians suffer for the name of Christ, that there is a closeness, a oneness that one experiences with Jesus through that suffering, that those who are richly blessed may not fully understand. There is an empathy. There is a oneness through a mutual experience, pain and anguish that these enjoy. You know, a widow, one who's lost her husband, can in some ways become much closer to another who's lost her husband than the preacher can or someone else can, because she shared that experience. She knows how it feels. There's oneness. Those who have been prisoners or hostages and are released share a oneness through their common suffering. I believe that for one thing, Peter is suggesting that you and I can experience a particular closeness to Christ and a particular understanding of His love for us, His suffering for us, when we, by faith, suffer for Him. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says yes, another reason why the Christian can rejoice in his sufferings. And that is that his steadfastness, his patience, is strengthened. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in this, he writes in verse 2. Then in verse 3, we glory also in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience, steadfastness, endurance. Through our trials and tribulations, our commitment is deepened, our faith enhanced, our courage renewed. Oh, I know some may fall away. Jesus said as much in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Those who are typified by the shallow soil fall away when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, but those whose roots go deep, who are strong in their faith, I believe, become stronger. The experience they share with Christ and for Christ. The book of James begins on this very theme. James 1, verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. We can rejoice in suffering. Though it's painful, though it brings tears, because we understand that through it all, God can make us better and stronger and richer individuals. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, to those who are enduring great tribulation, John wrote, I know your poverty, and yet you're rich. You're in poverty, you're suffering. You had tribulation 10 days, but he says you're rich. Because you're God's people. You're God's people. So Peter suggests then that persecution is to be expected. Suffering is not a tragedy to be lamented, to be mourned. But he also suggests that there's no reason to be ashamed if we suffer for Christ's cause. You know, early Christians were sometimes accused of a variety of crimes, evil works, perhaps being immoral, ungodly, unscrupulous. Those who were rebelling against established government, radicals, rabble-rousers. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4 both, the term evildoer is used in this connection. They were accused of being evildoers, unsavory sort of people. And so Peter addresses the subject in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Don't be ashamed. You know, the child of God has reason to be proud, not ashamed. He's a child of the King, a child of the Creator, the God of heaven. He's been redeemed by the blood of Christ because of the love of God. He has the promise of heaven someday if our lack of faithfulness here. He tries to do good, to be good to other people, to be helpful, to be kind and courteous and thoughtful, a saving influence. There's no reason for apology. No reason to be ashamed. Men may falsely accuse you. They may call you evildoers. He said, don't you suffer for evildoing, for murder, slander, whatever, but if you suffer for the cause of Christ, because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed even for a moment. Paul the aged, a well-remembered passage addressed the young preacher Timothy. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 8 beginning, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Men may say bad things about me, accuse me of wrongdoing, but don't be ashamed of me, of my imprisonment. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be prepared to suffer with Christ as I'm suffering. Then in verse 12 he says, because I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed, Timothy, because I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded, fully convinced, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. To suffer as a Christian is no reason for humiliation or embarrassment. Rather rejoice and be glad. In conclusion, in the closing part of the chapter, Peter suggests that for those who suffer for the cause of Christ, there is victory. Jesus said, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. John wrote to the church in Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Peter puts it this way, beginning in verse 17. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter's words leave no doubt as to the Christian's ultimate victory if he's faithful. In the long ago, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, committed his soul to the Father for his keeping. Outside Jerusalem, Stephen did the same thing, Acts chapter 7. You and I, in living and while suffering, must possess the same kind of trust and reliance upon God as they.
In verse 18, Peter writes, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" I think that brethren sometimes mistakenly envision the suffering Christian as one who, like the marathon runner, totally exhausted, stumbles across the finish line and just collapses on the ground, just barely makes the finish line, almost fails, almost falls short, just lucky to be there. But I can't believe that's what Peter's talking about here. In his second epistle, he speaks of a joyous celebration when the saints come home, of an abundant entrance, a rich entrance, the everlasting kingdom. I believe Peter is telling us in this passage that it's only with great difficulty, only through great hardship, through enduring persecution, they will endure and enter the kingdom of heaven someday. It won't be easy. If the righteous scarcely, with great difficulty, are saved, what will happen to those who open up the gospel of God? Trying times are ahead. A kind of judgment was coming, the persecution of the people of the Roman government. The man of the world wouldn't have God on his side. A faith to hold on to. But the child of God had God. His faith. The assurance of victory. The assurance of victory. He was faithful. What a marvelous, marvelous promise. For those who walk through the valley, there's some of the mountain which you can stand. The mountaintop. If we suffer with Christ, we'll live with Christ. Listen again then to Peter's words. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye also may be glad with exceeding joy."